Log Talk Radio. Oh, good evening. Welcome to Out of a Pure Heart Ministries. This is your host, Evangelist Teresa Scott. Glory to God. We just want to welcome you to the broadcast on tonight. Hallelujah. We're excited on tonight because we have a special guest, and it's my husband, Bishop Gerald Scott, and he will be talking tonight to us about the Holy Spirit. We did a couple of broadcasts before concerning the Holy Spirit, but we can never get enough of talking about the Holy Spirit. And one reason is because we tend to forget about the Holy Spirit a lot. Unless you belong to a particular denomination where, you know, they speak in tongues as a daily thing, something that their religion, their denomination promotes. But a lot of people, you don't hear a lot about the Holy Spirit. You don't hear a lot about speaking in tongues. You don't hear a lot of teaching about, at least I don't hear a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit and his work here in this earth. So on tonight, we're going to talk to a very knowledgeable person who has studied the Word of God, not only in his private time, but in college and in schools of theology. So we're going to introduce to some and present to others Bishop Gerald Scott, and we're going to ask him if he would just start the broadcast in prayer and take it from here.
Well, good evening to my wife, Evangelist Teresa Scott, and to this fine Blog Talk Radio program, those who are on the program live, those who are in the chat room, and those who will eventually hear this through the archives. We truly are happy to be here with you tonight and to share with my wife and you something that I think we really need to elaborate on. I can't shake it. I cannot shake it. I've studied the Holy Spirit, and as my wife has already indicated, in school, and I've studied on my own time, but lately it seems to be a lingering, I guess, witness or a lingering thing with me, that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, has been minimized in its scope. Even those whose denomination believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those who believe in fire baptism, which is another way of saying Holy Spirit baptism, those who speak in tongues and other evidences that they have the Holy Spirit, even they, in many instances, do not fully understand just who and just what is the responsibilities, the duties, if you will, the work, which is even a better term, for the Holy Spirit. He has a particular work to do. He's not just somebody who comes in every once in a while, every now and then, for a couple of hours where we may feel his presence at a worship service. I was thinking the other day, I say, you know, we're shouting and we're dancing for 20 minutes out of a two-hour service, out of a seven-day-a-week week, and we give the Holy Spirit just about that much time. Some do praying the Holy Spirit, speaking the Holy Spirit more than just every now and then. But even there, the Holy Spirit is much more even than that. So we're going to deal with the Holy Spirit, his past work in the Old Testament, his work during the time of Christ, and his present work. We're going to really try to delve into just who the Holy Spirit is, and not just in terms of title and rank and all of that, but in substance. Who is he? What difference does he make in our lives? What difference does he make in the work of God? Who is he? You know, I was talking about this to some the other day, and I think I even told my wife I wanted the topic title to be this, that the Holy Spirit is more than God's sidekick. He's more than God's sidekick. He's not the Tonto to God's Lone Ranger. He's not the Robin to God's being Batman. He's more than that, much more than that. Sadly, I can say that many of us have allowed him to be merely a momentary distraction, an emotional expression, And he's no more than that to us. When we want to feel good, when we want to be slain in the spirit, we want to speak in tongues, we want to shout and dance, then we call on the Holy Spirit to help us move in that direction. But the Holy Spirit is not just a feel-good kind of spirit. He's not just somebody that comes on you, feel good, get off of you until the next time you want to feel good. We have really reduced God in all three persons to just being a big Santa Claus, a Mr. Feel-Good, if you will, for us. We really call on God when we're in trouble and we want to get out of the trouble. We call on God when we want to feel a certain kind of way in terms of exuberation, in terms of high emotional ecstasy. We turn to God when we have needs. Then we turn to God. And every other time, we don't turn to him at all. Or if we do, we turn to him in lip service alone and not in full commitment. And the Holy Spirit of the three, we turn to him least of all. We revere him least of all. You know, we have songs, many songs, that we sing on a regular basis about the Father and about the Son. And so we should. But let's not forget the Holy Spirit. There are a few hymns that are about the Holy Spirit. But how many times do we hear those in a worship service? Praising and worshiping the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit even in that aspect. Because there was a commentary, a great theological commentary, which I have some fault with in one respect. But he said that you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit anymore because the Holy Spirit has established himself. But I disagree with that. I disagree with that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, too. The Holy Spirit should be revered. The Holy Spirit should be praised and worshiped as well. In fact, in some ways, we do the Holy Spirit a great disservice because the Holy Spirit is in truth is God. He is God. Now, some of the problem that we have with that concept is the fact that he's not seen like the Father and the Son was. He's not, he's just what he is. He moves in a spirit realm. He moves in spiritual ways. And we don't see him. We have the life of Christ in the New Testament from the book of Matthew all the way to the book of John, accounts of his life. We hear people talking about him throughout the New Testament and even prophesied about him in the Old Testament. So we have a clear understanding. They describe how he basically looked and all of this type of thing. We know his nationality. We know his genealogical family tree. We know all of that. The Father, he was there in the garden. He was there with Adam and Eve. He talked to Adam. He talked to Eve, and we know that. He was the one who met Moses there in Mount Moriah. And we understand that because there's physical evidence and proof of their interacting with man in various ways and in various times. But the Holy Spirit, it's like we look at spirits as being other than real. Spirits as being supernatural in the sense of not really existing in a real sense. They exist, but they exist on another plane. They exist as in another way. It's not exactly the way tangible folk exist. And so we have a hard time wrapping our minds and our spirits around him in terms of revering him as we do the Father and the Son. But let me tell you this something about it, and I do want people to really get a notepad, get a paper, pen, pencil, whatever that you can get. You have your computer, type on it, whatever the case may be. I really want you to get some of this down. It's very, very, very important because unlike what some may believe, he that denies the Holy Spirit denies the presence of God in the world today. And if you deny the presence of God in the world today, then you're just like the atheist. He says God's dead. Well, if God only exists in heaven and he has no place and no purpose and no work and he's doing nothing on earth except a shout every now and then, and a dance every once in a while, or that something that holds the rein in us from time to time, then he is virtually dead. We criticize other people of other faith and, for denying the divinity of Christ, that denying the concept that he is God. We down them for that. We criticize, we lambast them, we really look at them with a very disdainful glare, if you will. And we say that if you don't believe in Christ, that you don't believe in God, because Christ is God, and so it is. But the same applies to the Holy Spirit. If you believe in the Father and you wrap yourself in the Son and you minimize the impact and import of the Holy Spirit and God's ultimate plan and scheme of things, then you're no better than those who deny Christ and those that deny the Father, the atheist, the agnostic. You're no better. Because in truth, all three are part of the Godhead. Now, we only believe in one God, but we believe that he's in three persons. And we're going to explain that a little bit to you tonight. And then we're going to go into some of the works of the Holy Spirit and some of the other things about the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is eternal. He's eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit, like the Father and Son, has no origin in the sense of there's no birth. He didn't come about on a certain day, in a certain month, in a certain year. He always has existed. He's eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Son. Now, this is very important, this part here. All three are the same substance. All three are the same substance. What that means is all three are the one and true God. Let me say that again. All three are the same substance. All three are the one and true God. We are not polytheistic. We don't believe in many gods. We believe only in one God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One God. Not many gods. But, as he's the same in substance, he is distinct in subsistence. In subsistence, simply defined, is in existence. He exists apart from the other two, though he is a part of the other two and is the other two. All three are one. But each of them, as we will prove biblically, as we will prove chemically, scientifically even, that in truth, that they, although all one, they still exist as three distinct substances, subsistences rather. The best example of this concept can be found in the chemical compound H2O. Now, every one of us learned about H2O before we learned about virtually anything in science class. Even before we took chemistry in the 11th grade, we already knew what H2O is. H2O is the compound that is water, ice, and steam. H2O is water, ice, and steam. Their compound is H2O. They're made of H2O, one part hydrogen, two part oxygen. Now, H2O is water, H2O is ice, and H2O is steam. Water is just as much H2O as ice, and ice as steam, and steam as water. Hear me? H2O is water. H2O is ice. H2O is steam. None is less or more H2O than the other. You can take a glass of water, H2O, and drop in a cube of ice, H2O, put them both in a pan over a hot stove, and before the ice melts, you may witness another form of H2O, for steam will appear. All three are seen together as distinct from the other in subsistence. Yet all three are one in substance. All three are H2O. So equate that with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have God, which can be equated to H2O. You have the Father, who can be equated to water. You have the Son, which can be equated to ice. And very appropriately, you have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which can be equated to steam. We're going to show you how all three are God, and we're going to show you how all three have shown themselves distinct from each other, though all still being God. Now, if God can work this in nature, if God can create this in H2O, water, ice, steam, then why can't God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be this as well? I believe if you can make something, you can be something. So this is one of the best proofs. A lot of people want to talk about, well, a person is a father, a person is a son, and a person is, you know, is a grandfather, for example. There's one person, but three, that's three different roles. This is different. This is deeper. This is more complete. H2O is water. It is ice. Not, I'm a grandfather. That's a title. I'm still Gerald. See, that's the difference. Water is not a title. It's what H2O is. Ice is not a title. They don't just call it a block of water, a block of H2O ice. It is H2O. So when you want someone to, if you ever want to fully understand this or want someone else to understand the concept, we call it the Trinity. That's not mentioned in the Bible. We're going to prove it. Is the concept is in the Bible, throughout the Bible, from Genesis 1:26 all the way into the New Testament. Many books in the New Testament refer to this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, what we call the Trinity, the three in one, if you will. Are we okay, evangelists? Okay. The Bible clearly identifies the Holy Spirit as God. In many passages, both in the Old and New Testament, it testifies to that truth. Genesis 1:26. Let's turn to it where it says, "Let us make man in our image." The word for God in this passage, the Hebrew word for God in this passage is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural word. Now, we don't believe in many gods. We only believe in one God. So how do we reconcile that? Oh, use of God in the plural, yet we're only still talking about one. Maybe he was talking to the angels when he said, "Let us make man." Well, angels are created beings. And never do we see God approving of angels creating anything at all. In fact, the one time, and it's mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 7, where the angels came down and procreated with women, and God was so displeased with their action that he put them in prison, First Peter tells us. They put them in prison called Tartarus, and that's where they're going to stay until Judgment Day, where they're released and they're thrown into the lake of fire. So God has never endorsed any angel to participate in creation of anything, let alone creating man. So if the angels aren't being referred to in the us, and other gods aren't being referred to in the us, then what does he mean by "let us make man"? Is he schizophrenic? Is there a split personality? Of course not. And we're going to show you that a little later on as well. St. John talks about, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And, of course, we know about the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That was, we're talking about Jesus Christ there. We'll see in another passage of Scripture how the Holy Spirit was there in the creation process. So when we talk about "let us make man," it's the first example, if you will, of the Trinity, of God in three persons. The first biblical evidence and proof of that. And therefore, it's proving that the Holy Spirit is God. In fact, when God created man, chapter 2 of Genesis, God breathed into man, and then man became a living soul. Now, God's breath, in actuality, if you read the Hebrew word, it's called kadesh, which means his little breath, his spirit. His spirit, he breathed in his spirit into man. Jewish mystics say that every person has a spark of divinity in them. Only when he breathed him into us, only when he dispensed his spirit into us, did we become a living soul. Other creatures, he spoke the word and they became living souls. But even there, you hear, but you see, I taught this at a Bible school, and there we taught the fact that even in words, if you put your hand in front of your mouth as you're speaking, you can feel breath. Breath. As you're speaking words, you can feel breath. You can feel the spirit of your own. That's why I say the power of is in the tongue. It's in the word. Your word, God's word. When he spoke, things came into existence. When he spoke, things ceased to exist. So his breath, and he literally stooped down to man and breathed, not just breath, like in speaking breath, but he blew into man's lungs the breath of life, and then he became a living soul. This is what distinguishes us from the chimpanzees and the apes. Charles Darwin, in his theory of evolution, wants to equate us all to being originating from amoebas, one-celled animals, and then evolving into what we call ourselves man. But God is the one. It wasn't a Big Bang theory. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a oops, my bad. It was a purposeful act done by God because God wanted to create a being that would worship him, not because they had to, because that was their nature, but because they chose to. See, there's nothing like when someone chooses to love you, when someone chooses to follow you, when someone chooses to make you their Lord and their master, when they choose you to be their God. It's different than if you're born to have to be it. It's like a parent. A parent gives birth to a child, and those children have the choice to either love that parent or don't love that parent. Listen to that parent or don't listen to that parent. Disobey that parent or obey that parent. And so we have the same choice. And when we have children that obey us and listen to us and love us and respect us and revere us as human parents, I mean, we think that's such a wonderful thing, don't we? Our hearts are glad and our minds are filled with joy and our spirits leap because this child has chosen to be a good child, to be a mindful child, to be a respectful child. Do we love the other child any less, the one who's disobedient, disrespectful? No. But the one that loves you because he chooses to love you, there's a special place in your heart for him or her. And you may go the extra mile. You may have to do it in a very a sly and maybe not an obvious way so that the other one won't feel slighted, but you will do something. If it's no more than you'll see a book in a bookstore and you'll just pick it up for them because you know they like that particular topic or that particular the story, that whatever that book is describing, whatever's in that book, they like that. You'll do little things for them. God does little favors for us. See, God's like that too. He puts blessings in favor in some people's lives, and he uses grace and mercy in others. The Bible tells me that the wicked man wakes up every morning too. That the sun shines in his life too when the sun shines. It's not bright only for the saint and dark for the sinner. The sun shines for both. When it rains on the sin of man's head and it rains on the saint's head. That's his grace and his mercy that sees us through. But I often say one day that I would like to just be blessed and shown his favor because I've tried to live the way he wanted me to live and do the things he wants me to do. That it's not always grace and mercy. Grace is receiving what I don't deserve. And mercy is not receiving what I do deserve. Because what I do deserve, I should be in hellfire right now. What I don't deserve is any good thing from God. But he has given me many good things. And he's pulled me through many things that I put myself in. So who helps me in these kind of situations? I'm going to show you in just a minute. We say it's God, but remember, there's God in three persons. Which one of them you think is working in this world today that pulls you out of things and gets you out of trouble and forgives you anyhow? We know that the Father does in heaven, but who pulls you out on earth? We always like to talk about guardian angels and all that. Have we forgotten about the Holy Spirit? So this is where I say the believers have to be so careful who they give credit to. You know, I mean, you know, everything is, well, my angel, I heard one woman was talking to Teresa, and it was a friend of both of ours on Facebook, and she's talking about, I'm gonna pray that my guardian angel helps you. And I said, my goodness, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes and works a miracle. Because angels, let me tell you, dear hearts, to be clear, angels are merely messengers of God, bringing a word from God to man. The Holy Spirit is God. Who do you think can do more? The Holy Spirit or an angel? Who do you think can do more to help you out of the situation you're in? An angel or God? It's like saying, who can do more? The messenger that's sent from the king or the king? Because the messenger ain't going to do no more than what the king tells him anyhow. The messenger can't work independently of the king. Angels are messengers of the king. They're the messengers of God. And the Holy Spirit is God. So why would I, you know, be, yes, if God dispenses an angel on my behalf, which I believe in, then thanks be to God. But I'm going to God about it. I'm not going to no angel. God does it the way he wants to do it. He brings people in our lives to help us sometimes. Sometimes he'll bring animals into your life to help you through sometimes. God will use anybody. He does use angels, yes, but he also uses people, animals, things, whatever he needs to have. I remember the raven came for Elijah and fed him. Now, the raven was no angel. The raven was an angel. Guess how God chose to help the man during the famine. So God will send who he wants, but remember, when we say that, we remember the Holy Spirit is God. So let's go on with some of the examples that we have here today as far as the Bible clearly identifying the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. Let's go to Job chapter 33, verse 4. Job chapter 33, verse 4. Evangelist, let me know if somebody wants to get on the line or anything of that nature or wants to say something or if somebody's wrote something in the chat room that we need to hear or heed. Just let me know. And we will certainly go to them, or you can go to them and let them say whatever the Lord leads them to say. I want to hear from you. I want to know exactly how does the Holy Spirit interact in your life, what he does in your life, what he does for you, what you contribute to him, what you allow him to do. Do you consult him, or do you just consult the other two parts of the Godhead and pretty much ignore him and kind of like, say, okay, Lord, you send the Holy Spirit to me. Is it supposed to work like that? We're going to talk about these things. Is he to me, just to kind of give you a little preview, St. John said, I'm going to send, he already sent the Holy Spirit. You know, St. John chapters 14, 15, 16. He already sent the Holy Spirit. He ain't sending them again. The Holy Spirit is here. What are you going to do with him? That's the question. Not whether he's going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He sent him to you 2,000 years ago. He's already here on earth. He's already here on earth, the Holy Spirit. What did I say? Job chapter 33, verse 4. Okay, let's read what it says. It says, the Spirit of God has made me. Now, you know, here we are. Make sense to you, dear hearts? I hope it does. Let's turn to Psalm 104, which is the next book over.
Hello.
Hello?
Yeah, we've been having a technical difficulty. I'm going to see if they can hear in the chat room.
Okay.
I was just cut off.
Oh, my. Oh, boy. That's the devil. I rebuke it.
I'm asking if they can hear us in the chat room.
Okay.
Yes, they can hear us. Okay.
Okay.
I'm staying on mute while you talk.
Okay.
So if you don't hear me, it's, you know. I'm,
okay, I got you.
Okay.
You're going to have room in the chat room then.
Yeah, I'm on both.
That'd be fine.
All right.
Just let me know if somebody's coming on, though.
I sure will.
Okay, we said to go to Psalm 104:30 for another proof. I like to get proof. I don't want to be this Gerald Scott saying what I think, because I don't have nothing but an opinion. And my university professor taught us a long time ago, your opinion is no better than anybody else's opinion. So I don't want it to be my opinion. I want it to be the word of God, which stands always true. We said Psalm 104, verse 30, and this is what it says. You send forth your spirit, they are created. Oh, here we are. Once again, the Holy Spirit is in the creation process. You sent forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Okay? Once again, the Holy Spirit creates. We already said that at the very beginning. Genesis 1:26, but these are proofs, because our Jewish brothers and sisters and our Islamic brothers and sisters who also have Genesis 1:26 would not say that. In fact, our Jewish brothers and sisters do not even know how to explain the phrase Elohim in that passage if it means other than more than one God. They have no way to explain it. They have no way to explain it. How do you use a plural for God and still mean one God? They have no way to explain it. We who are believers in Christ can explain it. We who have been anointed by the Holy Spirit can explain it. But other faiths who also have Genesis 1:26 cannot explain it, because they don't receive that concept of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believe it's a three-God concept, but we already proved that's not true. And we proved it biblically. We're proving it even now biblically. And we also proved it scientifically, if you will, through the H2O example. And we're going to continue to prove it. So anyone that has any problem with it, you can take up passages. You can use the H2O example and see where they go with that. So if you keep on throwing things at people and they just you know, still are stubborn-minded, they're just being stiff-necked, stubborn, and just hard-headed. You know, you have to be open enough to receive the truth. Even Christ himself stood at the door and knocked. He didn't break down nobody's door. Whoever opens it up, he'll abide in them and with them. And so it is with the truth that we're speaking about here, about the Holy Spirit. If you believe what the Word says, not what Gerald says, not what Bishop says, not what Evangelist says, not what Potentate says, not what Pope says, but what the Word of God says, about the Holy Spirit and are open to receive it for yourself, then you'll begin to appreciate the Holy Spirit in a new light. So in 104, it says he creates. He was in the creation process. Job 33:4 says he was in the creation process. Let's turn to Isaiah 40. I always like to try to get at least three passages that prove the point. So we're getting three from the Old Testament. Isaiah 40:12-13. Isaiah 40:12-13. Isaiah 40:12-13. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed," here we are, "the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him?" And once again, it's a rhetorical question, because the answer is no one has. No one gives him counsel, because he's the one who measures the water. He's the one that takes the water in the hollow of his hand and marks out the heavens by the span. He's the one that does it. So it's rhetorical. We say, well, who can give him counsel? No one can, because he's the one who does that. So the Holy Spirit does that. He's there in the creation process, because he's God. He was part of the "let us make man in our image." Now let's look at, now we talked about the a moment ago about the H2O example. We're going to show you an H2O-like example in the New Testament. Let's go to the baptism of Yahshua Jesus, and that's found in St. Matthew chapter 3. I hope you're getting something out of this. Okay. And we're going to begin at verse 14. "But John tried to prevent him," saying, he tried to prevent Christ, "saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus answering, said to him, "Permit at this time, for in this way it is fulfilling for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And being baptized, Jesus, Yahshua, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All three. You have the Son being baptized. You have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending upon him like he does all of us, falling upon him as if it were a dove. That means gently. It doesn't mean it was a dove. Some people want to give the image of a dove lit upon him. No, it didn't say that. He says like a dove, as a dove, some versions say. So that means very gently the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then the voice from heaven speaks as if he were the Father, for he was the Father. And this is what he said: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's powerful, isn't it? There we have that. There we have that H2O thing again, don't we? Water, ice, and steam. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All seen, acting in distinct ways, yet all one substance. All God. Amen. We're going to go to St. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Everybody okay? Okay. And this is what it says in verse 19. St. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go, this is Christ speaking as he is about to ascend into heaven. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what Christ said to do. Baptizing them in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, some denominations, they believe in Jesus-only baptisms. Here Jesus said, Yeshua said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some believe to dunk down all three times. It is the three gods that we're talking about. But that's not how Christ is teaching here. He's not endorsing three gods. If you dunk someone three times, naming each of the three, as you're dunking them each of the times, you're talking about three gods. In the name of the Father, dunk. And of the Son, dunk. And of the Holy Spirit, dunk. That's incorrect. That would be implying that there are three gods, three distinct beings that you're dealing with. And that's not true. They're all one God. So you dip one time, boom, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus. Not Gerald. Jesus. Yeshua. Says this. And we're going to see it another place. As well in the New Testament. But he's our standard, isn't he? He's the standard above all standards. Not about the law of Moses. It's not about Paul. If any standard is contrary to the standard of Christ, I don't heed it. He's the standard. And he said, I'm going to send you another one who's going to be the standard. Why is he the standard? Because he's God. Why is the Holy Spirit the standard? Because he's God. God is always the standard. That's why I said, I will have no other gods before me. There's no other standard but God. Whether it's God the Father, whether it's God the Son, whether it's God the Holy Spirit, he is our standard. He's the one that we are guided by. He's the one that we look at as the example. No one else. No one who founded the denomination is the standard. I don't care whether it's Martin Luther who established Lutheranism, or Richard Allen who established the African Methodist, or whether it's John Wesley who established the United Methodist. It doesn't matter. Paul, Silas, Peter, it doesn't matter. If it's contrary to the standard, then we're not bound by it. Even Paul made distinctions. He said, this is what I think you should do, versus this is what God says you should do. That whatever Paul thinks, I can either do it or I don't have to do it. I will not be held accountable for not doing what Paul thought was right to do. It'd be good to heed it, because Paul was a righteous man who heard from God. But the only things that we're bound to heed, and God will hold us accountable on judgment, are the things that he has mandated, commanded, the ordinances that he has established. Those are the things that we're going to be standing before him about. Are we clear about that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn to St. Mark chapter 1. Next page over, verses in some Bibles. Let's turn the page. Now you'll be in Mark. Chapter 1. Verse 9, it's a baptism again, but I thought it was worth noting because it said a little bit different, and we're just going to read it. It's basically what we just read about the baptism of Christ. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." That's again confirming what Matthew had written earlier. Let's go to St. John chapter 14. You want to make it perfectly clear so there's no room for doubt, no wiggle room for discussion. You can discuss it if you want in terms of trying to dispute it, but that's just disputing the Bible, because there's so many passages that we're talking about here, and we're training them all to prove that the Holy Spirit is God, and we're going to deal with the Holy Spirit's work in a few minutes. But we're going to establish right now that he's God in every respect of the word. It's St. John 14, we're going to go to 15 and 17. Verses 15 and 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is Christ talking again. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, many versions say. I know King James says that. That he may be with you, what? Forever. Oh, my. So he's the one I need to turn to, isn't he? I'll be with you forever. Christ said, I will be with you until the end of the age. And now he's saying how he's going to be with you to the end of the age, through the Holy Spirit. Because some people say, well, how can he be with me at the end of the age if he's going back to heaven? He just showed you. But that's not him. What do you say? That's not him? Didn't I just say that all these are gods, so it's not him? This is how he's going to be with you forever on earth. He's going to be with you forever on earth until he returns again through the Holy Spirit. Because he can't be with you forever in heaven if you're not in heaven. So how is his presence going to be with you forever? That means forever. That means even the days he's up in heaven, some part of the Godhead will be with you on earth forever. God has always been on the earth, moving with his people, always. Not in heaven, on earth. He's always been on earth, moving in the interest of his people forever. In the Old Testament, he moved as God the Father, and he also moved as the angel of the Lord, that special angel who was God himself, the pre-incarnate Christ. We'll talk about that another time. But in this dispensation, the dispensation of grace, he's going to move in your life forever. In this dispensation, that means from the year 2000 until the year it all ends, the dispensation, he's going to move forever in this dispensation through the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, the Ruach HaKodesh. That's how he's going to move in you. That's how he's going to move in your life, through the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send you another comforter, and he will be with you forever. Every step of the way, if you allow him to. If you let him lead you and guide you. But he's here for you. We're going to deal with indwelling versus filling in a minute. Once you're a believer, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's in you, whether you ever use him or not. He's there for you. I want to do more than just have him in my life. I want him to guide it. We'll talk about it in a minute. Okay? So there it says he's with you forever. He says in verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Any questions so far? Evangelist, anyone else on the... We're going to go on. We're going to keep on going.
Keep on going because nobody said anything yet.
Okay. Very good. We're going to go to chapter 15 of St. John, verse 26. And this is what it reads. When the helper, the comforter, comes, whom I send to you, from the Father, then he identifies them. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. We all have one single plan. The salvation of every believer. The redemption of every believer. The comfort help provided for every believer. He has help. We're not in this thing alone. We may think we're in it alone. Maybe our family's not in it with us. Maybe our spouses aren't in it with us. Maybe our children aren't in it with us. Not even our friends. But he said, but you aren't alone. You're not alone. So I'm saying the helper, the comforter, he's coming. Who I will send to you from the Father. So they're once again working in cooperation one with another. So we just said they're co-equal, co-existent. The plan is a grand design. Jesus doesn't have a plan. Well, the Son doesn't have a plan. The Father doesn't have a plan, and the Holy Spirit has a third plan. Their plan is the same because they are one. Let's go to chapter 16 of the same book. St. John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I have many more things to say to you. This is Christ again. But you cannot bear them now. My. But when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. So, here we are. Here we go. So, Christ is not going to tell you everything. He didn't tell them, and now we don't have him. So, who are we going to really learn about truth from? We're not going to learn about truth from Christ. We're going to learn about truth from who? The Holy Spirit. So we better be careful. We just got to be careful about, you know, what we're doing and how we're doing it. God's going to look at all this, but he is God, remember. So when God judges us, remember, one of the personages there will be the Holy Spirit. So you're not going to avoid the Holy Spirit in judgment. He's God. So, you know, you can say, well, as long as I'm happy in Jesus alone, yeah, but remember the Holy Spirit. Remember Holy Spirit? Remember that. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. You have to be pleasing in his sight, too. If you want to put it like that. You have to do things according to his will, too, if you want to put it like that. I think it's all the same will, myself. But sometimes we look at it as though he's not quite on the same level as the other two. But when the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So when you hear the Holy Spirit, you hear the Father. You're not hearing anything different by hearing the Holy Spirit than what the Father says. You're not hearing anything different from the Holy Spirit than what the Son has said. All, because they had the same mind. So whatever the standard was, in terms of whatever the Father's standard is, whatever the Son's standard is, that is what the Holy Spirit's standard is. Whatever God the Father's plan is, that's what the Son's plan is, and that's what the Holy Spirit's plan is. All the same mind. All the same plan. All have the same purpose in mind. All be clear. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, one of the more famous passages about the Holy Spirit. It's the day that the Holy Spirit came down and took over. Christ had just ascended. Let's look at the background. Christ had just ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1. He's gone now. He's alive. He's well. He's reigning. He's looking down. He's interceding on our behalf to the Father. But he's gone from the human realm. He's not here anymore. And just as he leaves, the Holy Spirit appears. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And we're going to begin at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. See, the Pentecost is not a denomination. It was a day. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were, this is the part, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That's when the Holy Spirit took over as the preeminent presence of God in the world today. He's always been he's always been present. He was present in creation. You look at the book of Psalms, he's present there. You look at the book of Job, he's present there. He's present in the book of Isaiah. Virtually every book, he was present with the judges and all of that wonderful thing. That means Gideon and Deborah and all them. He was present off and on throughout the history of mankind and beyond. But his preeminence, meaning that he is now the God, he is now God in the world today, began at the day of Pentecost. No longer do we feel the breeze of the Holy Spirit. We feel the mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit, and it will fill us. No longer is it just a tap here and a tap there. Like we're almost like Old Testament people when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We feel him every once in a while, every now and then. He comes like a wave, and then he leaves because we don't call on him anymore. But here we have the author of this book, through the divine revelation of God himself, the Greek physician Luke wrote this book of Acts, and he's saying through the divine revelation that the Holy Spirit filled them, fills those folk that believe in Christ. Filled them. Not came in, shot back out. Not came in, tickled their fancy, and then left. He filled them. Are we clear on that? He filled them. Okay. Let's continue on with our topic. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5, another proof of his divinity, another proof of his being God. Chapter 5 of the book of Acts, we're going to begin at verse 1. I'll give you a moment to find it. That's the book of Acts again. We're in the book of Acts a minute ago. We're three chapters ahead now in chapter 5. This is what it says here. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Okay, so now he's saying, you didn't lie to us, you lied to the Holy Spirit. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Equating the Holy Spirit to God. The Holy Spirit is God. So you lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God. See, when we lie, we always think I'm lying to somebody. You're not lying to somebody, you're lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And you see how now that as this thing is unfolding, as the Holy Spirit now is the presence of God in the world today, how even the apostles are beginning to, you know, even attribute a lot of things to God, to him. No longer is it, you know, even Christ is like, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. See, that's what I say. People that say, you know, that used to be, that's not true. You can still blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When you do something contrary to the Holy Spirit, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When you don't allow the Holy Spirit to be God in your life, and you don't look at him as God in your life and Lord of your life, then you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're blaspheming the presence of God in the world today. You're denying the presence of God in the world today. That's the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy. You're saying God does not exist anymore. Oh, no, I'm not saying that. I know Jesus is in heaven. I know the Father's in heaven. I know. No. What did I just say? I said the presence of God in the world today. The Bible tells us that Christ is on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The presence of God in the world today is the Holy Spirit. Christ said, and he'll be here forever throughout this whole dispensation of grace. He will be here. So you need to start addressing some issues to him, like Peter and the others began to address issues to him, attribute things to him. You didn't lie to men. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. They understood it. They understood. They got it. They got it. They understood the Holy Spirit was God. They didn't say you lied to the Holy Spirit and God. They put them together. You lied to the Holy Spirit. Then in the very next verse, they say you lied to God. Didn't say you lied to the Holy Spirit and God. They said you lied to the Holy Spirit, God. So remember, as you know, as we're asking everybody's forgiveness, you better ask the Holy Spirit to forgive you some things too. Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to turn to the next book over. The book of Acts. After the book of Acts comes the book of Romans. And we're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11 through 14. Romans 11. Romans 8, 11 to 14. And it reads as such. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus, so there's an act that the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit actually raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in him and you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's the Holy Spirit that helps you mortify, according to King James Version, or helps you put to death, according to the New American Standard Version, the deeds of your flesh, the deeds of your body. Some things you can't do with your own willpower. I'm going to stop that. I'm able to stop it if I want to. You know, there's some things you can't. If you could, you would have stopped it a long time ago. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. He's called the helper. He's called a comforter. He's called a paraclete in Greek, which means helper. He's there to help you. Why are you staying in your mess when there's somebody here to help you? Why? Because you don't call on the Holy Spirit. Call on everybody but the Holy Spirit. When you're feeling down and you're tempted to say some things or do some things or act in a way inappropriate to the will of God, call on the Holy Spirit. When you're ready to do something that's outside the will of God and you're tempted to do it and you want to do it and your flesh cries out to you for you to do it and Satan is coaching you to do it, you have to call on the Holy Spirit. So we don't do that. We're called. I mean, some things you do and you're right. Some things you do and you're wrong. You don't call on the Father. You call on the Holy Spirit. If you call on the Father to say, Father, send that. Well, he's already in you if you're already a believer. But Lord, let the Holy Spirit move in me. Give me the mind to allow the Holy Spirit to move. If you want to call on the Father and the Son in this instance. Ask them to help you allow the Holy Spirit to move in you. Because they're not going to... See, God's an orderly God. He does it just like he's supposed to do it. That's why a lot of people's prayers aren't answered, I believe. We're doing it wrong. We really we're doing it in the wrong order. Pray to the Father and the Son that they will allow ourselves, not the Holy Spirit. He's already filled you when you were received as a believer. He's already, he has the indwelling You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit already. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That's another question altogether. We'll have to deal with that in a minute. But you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit right now. It's you that refuses to tap into him. Christ said about himself when he was on earth, he said, they won't come to me that they have life. Go to everybody else, but they won't come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, but they won't come to me. Same with the Holy Spirit. We go to everybody else. But we got something in us, in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. But see, because we're not filled by it, we don't tap into it. And we're going to tell you in a moment what the distinction of that is. But let's continue on. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Let's turn to that. The Corinthians come right after Romans, 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians. Help you out with where to find these books so you can be a little quicker with your getting to the pages. So after Romans comes 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians. So we're dealing now with 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay. And we're going to deal with verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's a benediction. And one of the earliest examples of the belief in a Trinity. That when you leave a place, when you come into a place and you bestow a blessing, which is what a benediction is, a blessing upon the people. You include the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In many denominations, and it's correct when they do it, even my tradition that I came out of, we have an invocation. Invocation is not a prayer about my cousin broke his toe last night, Lord bless him. That's not an invocation. That's the altar call, another kind of prayer. But invocation is invoking the Holy Spirit to come into the service. The invocation is really supposed to be even before the scripture is read, before anything is done. You invoke the Holy Spirit to come into the service. For nothing has any power outside of the Holy Spirit. Even the Word of God has not power in terms of understanding and fully comprehending its meaning to us at that particular moment, until the Holy Spirit is there to bring us knowledge, wisdom about truth. So even our service, before we do anything, we should invoke the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove. And people used to always kid me, because I always would start my prayer like that. But it's invoking the Holy Spirit. You can read the pages of the Bible without invoking the Holy Spirit. It's a book. So you can read the pages. If you know how to read, you can read. But the mysteries, the truths, the deeper things of that scripture that you're reading will not be fully manifested. You hear what I said? Fully manifested and revealed unless you invoke the Holy Spirit. Are we clear?
Clear.
Okay. We're going to move along. We're going to go now to
'The Holy Spirit, you know, aspect of the Holy Spirit. The children that you used to teach in high school,
uh-huh.
And they used to tease you when you would say, come Holy Spirit with all your quickening power, or however you used to say it, they remember
it. That's
what I say. So, whether they thought it was funny, whatever the case is, they remember it because every time you run into them, they say it. So,
one of
these days, they're going to have to fall back on that. And so it's in them to fall back on, and they'll remember that. Come Holy Spirit with all your quickening power. So, yeah, that's
thank
good.
You, thank you. That's very good. That's right. And any listener out there that was a student of mine during my years at Hope Church School. I want you to remember that. Remember, I taught it to you then why I did it. And I want you to remember it even now, many years later. Remember it. He'll bring it back to your remembrance. He brought it back. At my birthday celebration, one of the young men came to my birthday celebration just in November that my wife held for me. Beautiful occasion. And he was teasing, but he remembered it. Now, he graduated, what, I know, it had to be at least 6 years ago. But he wasn't my last graduating class, I mean, that I was there for. I've been gone for about 3 or 4 years, and he wasn't my last graduate. He wasn't the next to my last graduating class. So maybe about 5 or 6 years since he's been under my tutelage as his history teacher. But he still remembers that.
Longer than that, because Nene is 10.
That's true. Oh, yeah, I guess so. Yeah, Darren came along he came about the same time. That's right, because they graduated in 2002. That's right, you're right. That's right. So it's almost been 10 years. It'll be 10 years next year since he graduated. But he still remembers that which I spoke to him, or spoke to them. And I'm speaking it to you. Have an invocation before you do anything. Do things decency in order. You'll be surprised how God responds to things that are in order. He sent the Holy Spirit. Don't push him out. He sent the Holy Spirit. Let him lead the way in your worship experience. Nothing has meaning until the Holy Spirit is there. I hear so many people say, you know, people pushed out God, they pushed out the Holy, they pushed out the, you know, Jesus is out of this and out of that. I said, but how much do we push out the Holy Spirit? Even the more. Because even bona fide, God-fearing, you know, Bible-toting faiths and people and bodies of Christ, they push out the Holy Spirit. Some people don't even entertain anything about the Holy Spirit. And any denomination, any church, any group, or anybody who pushes out the Holy Spirit, you're in disorder. That's not the order of God. Christ made it clear. I'm sending you somebody that's going to be with you forever. That's how I'm going to be with you forever. I'm not going to literally be with you forever. In terms of the gap between his ascending and his returning at the second coming, during those, now how it's been over 2,000 years since he walked the earth. So who's taking over these 2,000 years? That's how you can look at it. He left in the ascension 40 days after he rose from the grave. He's not coming back to the second coming. We still haven't even gotten to the second coming yet. It's already been 2,000 years already, over 2,000. So now we're in 2011. So it's been over 2,000 years. Think about it. And the second coming still hasn't happened. So he still ain't here, not in the physical realm. So when he says somebody's going to be here, who is he talking about? Certainly the Father's not here. Who's walking up and down and moving throughout this world now as far as God is concerned? How is God revealing himself? How is God working today? He's working for the Holy Spirit, and now we're getting ready to deal with some of the workings of the Holy Spirit. We already identified who he is. So you don't have to worry about it no more, thinking he's the Tonto to God's Lone Ranger. Now we know that's not true. He's just as much God as is the Father and the Son. We understand now some of the works that he's done already. We understand now that he is the presence of God in the world today, that in denying him, you deny the very existence of God. And you can say you believe in Jesus. You can say you can believe in the Father. But if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit and his fullness, things we're going to talk about in a minute, then you still are denying God. It's like somebody who says, I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Old Testament folk. I mean, those who still believe in the Old Testament and ignore the New Testament as being not of God. If you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in God. And the Christian will say, yeah, amen. But I'm telling you, Christian, if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit like you believe in the Father and Son, you don't believe in God. He's more than a shout. He's more than a dance. He's more than feeling good every once in a while. feeling his presence, something within that holds the rain. He's more than that. He's more than the something. He's someone. Sometimes we call on him because we want to have a good time in church. We're going to call on the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's there for. The Holy Spirit, just like the Father and Son, will chasten you. The Holy Spirit will, because he's the Spirit of truth, so he's going to tell you the truth. He's not going to let you be deceived. And sometimes some of the truths that God has for us, even as revealed through the Holy Spirit, won't always be easy for us to swallow in the stomach. So don't think it's every time, and I'm going to tell you the truth, if you have a Holy Spirit in your life, that all he does is make you feel good, that ain't the Holy Spirit. If all the Holy Spirit does in your life is to give you a shout every 20 minutes out of a two-hour service, that ain't the Holy Spirit.
A lot of times it's not the Holy Spirit anyway.
Exactly. It's not
emotional,
the Holy Spirit.
It's emotionalism.
Exactly. That's what that's all about. It's the Holy Spirit is supposed to be guiding you. We're going to talk about it in a minute. What the Holy Spirit really is supposed to be doing, and we're going to see whether, is this what we're going to talk about right now, is this the Holy Spirit you have, or is it a Sunday experience that you have? Now let's get into it. Now we get into it. We've got the background of who he is and what he is and how he is and all the rest of that. Now we're going to get into what he does. First of all, the Holy Spirit authors revelation and inspiration. Write it down. He authors revelation and inspiration. That's the first thing he does. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. Let's turn to it. We're not going to read all the scriptures, but we will give you the reference to them. But some of the ones we will read to you. Because I want to at least get the Old Testament and a New Testament at least. So you know it's not just a new dispensation that he's moving in or whatever, but he's moving in the new dispensation, which is our dispensation, and in the old dispensation, which is the Old Testament. So going to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to turn to verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. This is David's last words. This is David's last words. He says, again, in verse 1 it says, now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. All his psalms, all the words, all the things that he spoke that edified and glorified both man and God. He says the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. See, preachers, these sermons that you preach in the Holy Spirit ain't nothing to do with it. Well, David says, everything I ever spoke to the people in terms of the Psalms now, and that's not everything he ever spoke, but certainly the things that were written in the Psalms were spoke by, through me by the Spirit of the Lord. And his word was on my tongue. It may have been my tongue, but it was his word coming out. See, when we start doing that, preachers and teachers and potentates and all the rest of you, all the rest of us, sometime it'll be maybe an hour sermon, maybe there's a 15-minute sermon. Because we're not going to overstep the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says, I've spoken. That's when we stop. And that's going to be our message. When I was pastoring, and even now, when I get the opportunity to preach, and people come up running, oh, but the wonderful message, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank Jesus. Thank God. Now I'm going to start saying, thank the Holy Spirit. Thank the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for they and cooperation gave me that word to speak to you. His words were on my tongue. Not my words were on my tongue, not the commentary's word, not Matthew Henry's word was on my tongue. Not the internet. I pulled up something on the internet and that's on my tongue. His word was on my tongue. Oh, you can insult. I do it all the time. I'm a very big studier of the word. And I study through commentaries, Nelson's and Ryrie and Matthew Henry and others too. But then I stop. That's like I said to you this minute ago about blaspheming. Now the book, the Bible that says that blasphemy is, of the Holy Spirit is no longer applies is in the Bible I use all the time. It's a commentary in the Bible I use all the time, the Ryrie Study Bible. But I'm not guided by the Ryrie Study Bible. I'm guided by the Holy Spirit when it comes to things. And when the Holy Spirit says, oh, no, that's not true, then I seek the Holy Spirit's advice and his counsel, and I actually close the book because it can't tell me nothing no more. Holy Spirit says that's not true. Now, does a lot of the commentaries are true? Yes, or else I wouldn't have the Bible. I wouldn't even refer to the Bible. But that commentary was so clear to me about how you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit by denying his working, by denying his power in your life, by just denying who he really is denying the Holy Spirit. And why that's important? Because the Holy Spirit, as I said before, is God working in the world today. So you're denying that God's working in the world today. If that ain't blasphemy, I don't know what is. You're saying God's dead. Well, God's not here at best. He's not working anymore on behalf of human beings on earth. If you're saying that, that's a lie too. He has the Holy Spirit, and Christ says he's here forever. And David says, every word I speak in my psalms and in my preachments have been the Holy Spirit's words, not mine. He put it on my tongue to say. And that's even before the dispensation of grace. That's during the dispensation of the prophets and well, that is of the law. In David's time, there was the law. So we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's why I said, I'll forgive you the Son, because the Son's not working right now. He does not work on earth now. He's working in heaven. He's interceding on our behalf in heaven. His work on earth for the time being is not over yet, but his work in terms of redemption, his work in terms of salvation, his work in terms of taking away our sins, his blood sacrifice that he made at Calvary, all that is finished. That's what he said on the cross. It is finished. That's what's finished. So now who we have in the world today is the Holy Spirit. So Christ himself said, you can say something about me, and it'll be forgiven you. Because I ain't going to be with you always. Not like that. I'm not going to be on the earth in the earth realm always. I'm coming back again. But there's going to be a period of time you won't see me. I'm sending you somebody that you will feel, and you'll see his presence and feel his presence forever. And what he means by that is throughout the dispensation of grace which we're in now. And it's been almost like a forever since he's talking about over 2,000 years. The God in the world in these 2,000 years has been the Holy Spirit. Simple, plain, and exact. The God in the world in the last 2,000 years has been the Holy Spirit. He came down as God in the world today at Pentecost. Can I get any more clear than that?
No.
Can I get any more clear than that? So as we dedicate ourselves and all that to every, you know, even to the Father and the Son, don't forget the Holy Spirit. For he's been the one that's been working in this world, even when we even can't pray right. He prays on our behalf. So we're going to get into it. Let's go to Ezekiel 2:2. Ezekiel 2:2. He's one of the major prophets. And this is what it says here in Ezekiel 2:2. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him say, speaking to me. Ever heard the Holy Spirit speak to you? Holy Spirit now. Holy Spirit. I know some people say, yeah, you're God's brother. I'm talking about Holy Spirit now. Yeah, Christ came to me in a vision. What happened to the Holy Spirit? Ever come to you? It was God about the Holy Spirit. That's what Ezekiel said. And he was in the old dispensation. They didn't have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He came by from time to time, every once in a while, like he's doing now to some people. See, we're more Old Testament than we think we are. We're just not following the laws. But we're acting like people in the Old Testament. Every once in a while, they come by. But we're supposed to be guided by him at all times, in every situation. Micah 3:8, let's go to it. Micah 3:8, one of the minor prophets. Micah's right after Jonah. The book of Jonah, then comes Micah 3:8. I'm going to give you a couple seconds. This is the private Micah saying this in Micah 3:8. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. I am filled with power. This is before the dispensation of grace, before the day of Pentecost. Even Micah felt that he was filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. Now we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we have like this little weak little dormice. Every little wind that comes, every little thing that comes our way, a little breeze, somebody on us, and we ready to fall. And here you got somebody that says, before the dispensation of grace and before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he says that I am, on the other hand, I am filled with power. With the Spirit of the Lord. I'm filled with it. Now, he was like all the other prophets. He met a lot of obstacles, a lot of situations. Michael, just like the rest of them, he'd been tried, he'd been thrown in prison, and all those good things, and all the other prophets that had to experience, he experienced them too. But he was still able to say, I am filled with the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. But this is something, I tell you, when you think about it. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 16. Now we're going into the New Testament. Now the book of Acts, right after St. John, comes the book of Acts. The history book of the New Testament, if you will. Chapter 1, verse 16. This is what it says. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. So here you have the Holy Spirit telling David about Judas betraying Christ. Woo! And David lived over 1,000 years before Christ was even born. And here you got the Holy Spirit telling David in a psalm. And that's Psalm 41:9. Just for your record, 41:9, Psalm 41:9, he told David there about the betrayal of one of his disciples that we know now was Judas. Holy Spirit. Told you before, didn't I say he was there at the beginning? Here's some more evidence, he was there at the beginning. He may be the preeminent presence of God in the world today, but he was always there. Always there. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter comes after James and 1 Peter. Chapter chapter 1, verse 21. And this is what it says. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Whoa. No prophecy was ever made by the act of human will. Now, can we say that in our world today? People have, but I like the way the Lord's speaking to my heart right now. He's saying no real prophecy. No prophecy for real. Like my wife loves to say, no prophelying. He's saying no prophecy. There's a difference between prophecy and prophelying. He said no prophecy, that's directly from God, was ever made by an human act of will. So if it's a prophecy, ain't nothing human in it. Ain't nothing, not my feeling, not my opinion, not what I think, not what I believe will happen to you, and I see this and I see that. There ain't nothing about what you see. He said it's not considered prophecy unless it's moved by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, spoken from God. Once again, identifying the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God speaking. And you cannot prophesy unless the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And you can prophesy all you want, but you can't prophesy. Unless the Holy Spirit moves in you. Are we clear? Now let's look at the Holy Spirit's work in the life of Yahshua Jesus. So now this is good because I wanted to really study this thing. So we're getting every aspect of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in the life of Yahshua Jesus. Let's first go to the virgin birth. St. Luke chapter 1. Luke comes before John and after Mark. St. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Everybody all right? Amen. Amen. Okay, it says, chapter 1 of Luke, verse 35 says, the angel answered, now this is Mary in 34 to make some continuity out of this. Mary says to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And that's talking about this being pregnant and giving birth. How can this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So it's the Holy Spirit that made her pregnant with Jesus. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Once again, another proof that the Holy Spirit must be God. If he's going to be the one who works from the conception of this Jesus, he wouldn't be called the Son of God, he would be called the Son of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't he? If the Holy Spirit wasn't God. He's the Son of God because the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who conceived through Mary the Son of God, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Other examples of his working in Christ's life, we're not going to read it now, but we want you to write it down. He worked in Christ's anointing. St. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Christ's anointing. St. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And also Acts 10, 38. The Holy Spirit worked in Christ's sealing. S-E-A-L-I-N-G, his sealing. St. John chapter 6, verse 27. He also worked in Christ's empowerment. The Holy Spirit empowered Christ. St. Matthew 12:28. Got that again? Again, virgin birth, St. Luke 1:35, Christ's anointing, St. Luke 4:18, and Acts 10:38. Christ's sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, St. John chapter 6, verse 27. And Christ's empowerment, St. Matthew 12:28. Now we have the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. The first thing he does in his working in salvation is he convicts. Let's turn to St. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. We're going to read a little bit of that. He convicts. After Luke comes to John, so we're right near where we need to be. Okay, here we are. And he, St. John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. Here we are. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to convict us of both sin and righteousness. Because Christ said, I'm not going to be here to convict you, convince you, or persuade you. I'm gone. But the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, will convict you concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay? The next thing he does is he regenerates. He regenerates, makes new, rebirth, if you will. Let's go to the book of Titus. Right after 2 Timothy, and we're going to go to Titus 3:5. This is what it says in Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Romans 8:26, it says that he intercedes. Let's go to Romans 8:26. In Romans 8:26, it says this. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Are we clear? In Romans 15:15, it talks about his sanctifying us. Then this is what it says. This is 15:15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by who? By the Holy Spirit. So even our ministry is acceptable unto God the Father through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Let us never forget, the Holy Spirit is the prevalent presence of God in the world today. Now we're going to deal with two topics of the Holy Spirit that are very somewhat controversial, certainly are not as well understood as some others, and that is indwelling of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, and the filling with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, before you get into that, we have approximately 11 minutes left.
Oh, okay.
I don't know how much you can... I don't know how much you can, you know, get in that time, but you can try to get it in if you want to, or we can reschedule you to continue this.
Well, it's not that much more, so I'm but I will stop because it's gonna be enough for a little past 11 minutes. So maybe I will continue. Maybe we can put it in another show, maybe not devoted only to this, or something else that could be tied into this. It's not that much more. It wouldn't be enough for another show. But it may be a little bit too much. You only talk about 11 minutes. But I thank you, Evangelist, for the opportunity to teach what I have taught thus far through the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that's given me even this unction and this burning within me to get it out about the Holy Spirit. But let me just say this. The Holy Spirit, I believe in my heart of hearts, and I know it's true. We need to, even on our worship services, begin to not just give lip services, what I call speaking in tongues and all that. That's wonderful. That's evidence of you having the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is more than just a Sunday morning, a Sunday afternoon, a Wednesday evening, a prayer meeting night experience. It's much more than that. And if we reduce him to that, then he is like a sidekick. He is like a sidekick. So we don't we relate to the Father and the Son that way. Just make me feel good, Lord. And though we do that, we still understand that they're more than that. They're more than just when I have a problem, I go to them and he solves the problem for me. We praise, we worship them, and other things that we do that magnify and uplift them in a marvelous way. I think we need to understand that Christ himself said, we saw both Old Testament and New Testament writers, inspired by God, also stated that the Holy Spirit should be recognized as who he is, and that's God in the world today, God's presence in the world today. If we turn to him, it's going to be him that will be with you forever. It's him that's been with us for these 2,000 plus years since Christ ascended into heaven. It's been the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost to this present day. He's the one who's made a difference. He's the one that speaks on our behalf. We can't pray right and we can't think right. How many times we've been so angry we can't even get it right. And the Holy Spirit knows our hearts and he intercedes on our behalf. His groanings, his moanings that God the Father can understand because he knows God because they are one. People that think that we're talking about more than one, they're mistaken. Hopefully tonight we clarify that. The scripture includes the example I gave you of the H2O. Lift up the Holy Spirit this Sunday. As we celebrate Christmas on this Sunday, lift up the Holy Spirit. Because remember now, I just read to you, it was the Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary in the marvelous way that he did. God, knowing a man, without knowing anything about any sexual contact, he remained a virgin. So her and Joseph, many years later, have their own children. So as we celebrate Christmas, we can't forget, we remember Mary, we lift her up. We lift up Joseph, and he didn't do nothing, but just was there in the manger with him. He certainly wasn't responsible for Christ coming here. But we put up the nativity scenes and all that, maybe just put up in your mind, if you don't put it up in actuality, the image of the Holy Spirit. The one who directly interceded in allowing the Son of God to come to earth, take on human form, live, teach, love, die, and rise again. It was through the Holy Spirit. And he's been with us in the past. Our Michael to say is busy. I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It would turn the coward Peter, who denied Christ three times while he was on earth. After he was filled with the Holy Spirit, there ain't no stopping him then. He told everybody that would hear. They threatened to throw him in prison, and they did. They threatened to kill him, and ultimately they did. He never denied, not one moment. He's a wonderful master. And it's all because one day in the upper room, on a day of Pentecost, he and the others were filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, Evangelist. We call you Father. Thank you, Evangelist.
Oh, wow. I hesitate to talk because you know what happens.
Yeah. I want you to pray for my wife too. I heard her coughing. She has a bad bout. I don't know what it is, but it really left her really weak and very tired. And as you can, every time she talks, she started last night on last night's broadcast. That's what led me to say, if you want me to do it tonight, I would be happy to do it. I was prepared. I had this prepared. I'm working on this again some more today, just to relieve her a little bit, but that's a little much. Try to talk for 2 hours, and you're the host as well, and try to, you know, lead and guide a conversation of 2 hours, and you're coughing, and, you know, you're just not feeling well. Now, pray for her that Saturday she'll be back in the helm again, and that you will be able to do what she always has done, and that's bring the Word of God unadulterated, truth about God, unafraid, unapologetic, bold, but true, Word of God.
Amen. Thank you. If we do broadcast on Saturday, it's going to be strictly a strictly Christmas show. We're going to read scriptures about the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord coming to Mary, foretelling about Jesus. You know, and some of the scriptures that you read. So we're going to close out right now because I can't even talk. But I just thank you for being on the broadcast and taking over on tonight. God bless you. And I'm sorry I don't sound enthusiastic or, you know, excited, but you know what's going on here, and Jesus is Lord. So as not to interrupt you, I try to stay off the air so this wouldn't happen. But, you know, those of us that know you know that you have the Word of God in your spirit. We know that you are an awesome teacher of the Word of God, so thank you, and we're going to end the broadcast on this note. Thank you for those in the chat room who stayed all night long. Patriot Greg, thank you so much. He didn't have any questions. I asked him, and nobody on the phone lines wanted to ask any questions, so we're going to end the broadcast on this note. So, again, thank you, Bishop Scott. We look forward to hearing from you again, and Lord willing, we'll be back on Saturday, December 24th, 2011. God bless you, everybody, and good night.
Good night.